This week on Vaticano, explore Pope Francis's outreach to Africa. Sit down with Magnus McFarlane Barrow, founder of Mary's Meals, a charity that feeds nearly 1 million hungry children daily in some of the world's poorest nations. And discover the Verdun altar at Kloster Neuburg Abbey, an 800-year-old altar that has shared the gospel for centuries. Vaticano starts now.
For 2,000 years, the Christian people have prayed for the Pope. We entrust him to the powerful intercession of the Most Holy Mary. May she, our caring mother, sustain him in this time of illness and trial, and help him to recover his health soon.
Thousands gathered this week in St. Peter's Square to join cardinals resident in Rome in their rosary for Pope Francis. While the Holy Father received treatment against his pneumonia in the Gemelli Clinic in Rome, the faithful recited the joyful mysteries. The Secretary of State, Cardinal Pietro Parolin, led the people in prayer. Many had come despite the very short notice. The Vatican decided only around noon to pray the rosary in St. Peter's Square.
The Pope is for all of us, so who can come? Let's pray together. Right now, I receive an SMS from South Korea where the time zone is 8 hours in front of the Vatican, and he is praying. He is praying with us at 5 a.m. They pray with us together for the Pope, for his intentions, and for the peace in the world.
Well, I think it's a public manifestation of the love that we have for the Holy Father, the respect that we have for what he does for us, and that the whole body of the church, wherever they are, whether here in Rome or connected, can pray and unite ourselves in prayer for his health and for his ministry.
It is important to be close to Pope Francis, to pray for his health, because we feel him close. We want him with us. He always guides us, and he is always in our thoughts. So, our prayer tonight wants to be a prayer of the heart to Mary that intercedes to the Lord and brings him, Pope Francis, between us.
Those praying the rosary in front of St. Peter's were not the only ones who thought of Pope Francis in the last couple of days. Also, world leaders sent their best wishes to the Gemelli Clinic. In the hospital itself, staff and faithful have been offering up the celebration of the Holy Eucharist for Pope Francis every day. The Holy Father has thanked all people for their thoughts and prayers often over the recent days, but certain wishes have touched him particularly. Hundreds of school children sent him cards that they had drawn and painted themselves. Despite his critical condition, Pope Francis has also called the parish priest in Gaza, expressing his closeness and solidarity. Prayers filled St. Peter's Basilica Sunday as Archbishop Rino Fisichella delivered Pope Francis's homily to over 4,000 permanent deacons gathered for a special Jubilee Mass, while the pontiff remained hospitalized with pneumonia. The Pope's message emphasized three fundamental aspects of this ministry: forgiveness, selfless service, and communion.
E nelle nostre comunità.
During the historic February the 23rd ceremony, 23 men from 8 countries were ordained as permanent deacons. The international gathering drew significant delegations from around the world, with Italy sending the largest group, followed by 1,300 deacons from the United States, 656 from France, and substantial numbers from other nations. The event started on Friday with prayers in 12 different Roman churches, followed by a series of meetings on the theme, Concrete Signs of Hope in Diaconal Ministry. Ahead of the diaconal ordination on Sunday, a prayer vigil was held at the Vatican's Paul VI Hall on Saturday evening. In his message, which Archbishop Fisichella delivered on Sunday, Pope Francis encouraged deacons to make themselves small in humble service to others.
Così la vostra missione.
Dear deacons, your mission sets you apart from society only to be re-immersed in it, in order to enable it to be an ever more open and welcoming place for everyone. It is one of the finest expressions of a synodal church, one that goes forth.
Hello and welcome to this week's Vaticano Updates, the most important news from the Holy Father and the Vatican. In this year's Lenten message, Pope Francis highlighted the importance of living life as a shared journey with others. He reflects on the need for conversion and points out three main areas. First, walking alongside others, embracing a synodal path, and fostering hope. Lent this year begins again on Ash Wednesday on the 5th of March. On the three-year anniversary of Russia's full-scale invasion of Ukraine on February the 24th back in 2022, the Vatican renewed its call for peace. Archbishop Paul Richard Gallagher, the Vatican's foreign minister, expressed deep concern over the tragic humanitarian consequences of the conflict. He repeated the Holy See's commitment to allow for the repatriation of children. And the Archbishop also advocated for the release of prisoners, particularly those seriously wounded soldiers and civilians. Cardinal Michael Czerny met with Syrian refugees during his trip to Lebanon. The prefect of the Dicastery for Promoting Integral Human Development also visited the site of the devastating explosion in Beirut in 2020. He paid tribute to the victims' families, and the Cardinal met with migrants at the Jesuit Refugee Service Center, delivering them a message from Pope Francis and telling them that the Holy Father is weeping with them, and of course, that he loves them. The Pontifical Academy of Social Sciences is partnering with the Columbia University to investigate the impact on sovereign debt of nation states. The goal of this project is to propose reforms for sustainable economic, social, and environmental growth on an international level. And for the Jubilee year, Pope Francis has called on wealthier nations to cancel debt of poor countries, not out of generosity, but justice. Movement in the world of interreligious dialogue. In a joint statement, the Vatican and the World Council of Churches reaffirmed their commitment to dialogue as a path to peace and understanding. According to both, religious diversity in today's world needs a renewed dedication to advancing interreligious initiatives. And again, I say thank you so much for watching this week's Vaticano Updates. In Rome, Andres Stonehauser for EWTN Vaticano.
In just a few moments, let's travel to Africa to discover Pope Francis's outreach efforts to the continent. Africa is one of the fastest growing regions for the Catholic Church, with millions of new baptisms and an increase in vocations annually. The Catholic population in Africa has grown significantly, from around 185 million in 2013 to an estimated 230 million by the end of 2025. Also, vocations are still on the rise. The number of priests rose by more than 1,600, while it's decreasing in Europe and America. There's a little surprise that also for the Holy See, this continent is increasingly important. Cardinal Francis Arinze, who was created cardinal by St. John Paul II and has served under three popes, explains the significance in Pope Francis's unique approach to Africa.
Pope Francis, people will appreciate his love for the poor, for the forgotten, for the migrant, for those far away. Pope Francis privileges the weak, not so much the strong or the powerful. The statistics office of the church in the Vatican tells us that every year the number of Catholics in Africa is going higher, higher. The number of priests and sisters is also rising.
The growth of the Catholic Church in Africa is giving to the world figures like Blessed Cyprian Michael Tansy, who is on the road to becoming Nigeria's first canonized saint. The 92-year-old cardinal recalls the impact Blessed Tansy had on his life.
He was the first priest I knew in 1940. He brought me into the church. Baptism, first confession. When he was our parish priest, to see him was like a homily, like a sermon, even when he did not speak. To see him celebrate Mass, you could not be indifferent. Fire is warm. If you are near fire, you cannot be indifferent. You will be affected, even if you don't know that it is fire. Just come near it. Eventually, there will be effect on you.
Father Adrian Sawadogo, a missionary of Africa of the Order of the White Fathers from Burkina Faso, explains how the church in Africa can use the example of Blessed Cyprian to bring more saints out of Africa.
There are many, many, many untold saints in Africa. Many untold saints. Now, what should or can the Church of Africa be doing to make more saints? I would say not make more saints. Bring forth the testimonies of these so many, many, many unnamed and untold saints.
Pope Francis has undertaken 5 trips to Africa, visiting countries such as Kenya, Uganda, Central African Republic, and South Sudan, addressing both economical and spiritual issues. Father Adrian explains why it's crucial that Pope Francis travel to these countries and meet with the African people.
That living physical presence, communicating body and mind and word, is for African very important. Writing a letter is good. Talking and sending a message is good, but coming to visit has no price, no equal. And that is why it's important that he goes physically, because they believe in a church that is one, that has a head, that is leading the flock. And if you look at his different visits, you see the joy of people to see him. I just want to see him. That's enough.
Father Oswald Malia, another missionary of Africa, believes that the Holy Father's efforts will have a lasting impact on the African communities.
I would say that Pope Francis personally, I will remember him for his efforts to look after the wounded sheep. Pope Francis's visits in Africa have been very much focused on wounded flock, which are found in conflict areas. And right from the beginning, he was not afraid to go to these conflict zones. Another thing is also his love for people who are not even Christians. And that for me is a very good example of following his master, Jesus, whose love was indiscriminate, whose love was unconditional. He reached out to both Gentiles, pagans, and everybody. And I think Pope Francis has tried to put that into practice. It is a challenge, it is a call to the Christians, also for us to rethink about that, because very often our love is very much limited.
Pope Francis's outreach to Africa has set the tone for the Catholic Church in this region. It's an enormous continent facing huge challenges, from violent conflicts to religious persecution, from unspeakable poverty to massive corruption. But it's also the place where a good part of the future of the church can be found.
I think too of Africa. May the Holy Child, the King of Peace, silence the clash of arms and allow a new dawn of fraternity to rise over the entire continent.
Childhood hunger is one of the most urgent global challenges, with millions of young people facing food scarcity and malnutrition every day. The situation is worsening as global hunger rates continue to rise. Magnus McFarlane Barrow, founder of Mary's Meals, has dedicated his life to fighting this plague, driven by a calling from the Virgin Mary of Medjugorje, during the devastation of the Bosnian War, where he witnessed the hunger and suffering of those around him. Now, from one single shed, his organization provides school meals to youngsters in extreme poverty, and has reached millions of children worldwide, offering them not only food, but also an opportunity for education.
It's heartbreaking when you meet parents.
We sat down with him to delve deeper into the topic and gain a better understanding on how Mary's Meals addresses this hunger crisis.
Our response is about providing one meal every day to the world's poorest children, always in a place of education. So we meet their immediate need for food, but by serving it always in school, we're enabling those children to come into the classroom and to gain that education that sets them free.
How much does that cost to feed a child per day?
It costs $25 for us to feed a child for an entire school year. And that sounds maybe like a makeup number. It's real, you know, and it's possible largely because nearly all of this work we do is done by unpaid volunteers, especially volunteers living in those impoverished communities. So in Malawi alone, where we feed 1 million children each day, we have over 50,000 Malawian volunteers, people very often living in great poverty themselves and choosing to give this gift of their time. It's a very beautiful thing, and it's a large part of the reason why the cost is so low.
This sounds very simple. How did you come up with this? How did this come about?
I first did get involved when I tried to just do one small thing in the early 90s. My brother and I decided to locally collect aid where we live in Scotland and deliver that to people who are suffering because of the war in Bosnia-Herzegovina that was taking place then. This work of Mary's Meals was born 10 years later, 2002, and by then I was in Africa working in an emergency feeding program, and I met this family. The father of the family had just died, and the mother was dying when I met them. She was called Emma, and I began talking to our oldest child, who was called Edward, and he was 14 years of age. And at one point in the conversation, I asked Edward, what's your hope, what's your ambition? And he said to me, well, I'd like to have enough food to eat, and I'd like to go to school one day. And that was all his ambition at 14 years of age. And it was really his words that prompted this whole mission. I love that, the fact that this thing that's grown unexpectedly around the world was ignited by the words of a child.
How does your personal faith inform or influence your work?
It informs everything. It's why I do this work. This work, by the way, is named after Mary, the mother of Jesus. It belongs to her. So at the very beginning, after meeting Edward and starting out, you know, there were three important things. One was, you know, that we knew this had to be owned by the local community more than us. And secondly, we believed strongly that we wanted to use locally produced food. And then thirdly, and most importantly, we had this conviction that this new work belonged to our Blessed Mother. And we asked her, show us how to do this, you know, and that's not a small thing. It's a big responsibility to dare to do this work in her name, to try and do it always in a way that does honour her, to do it in a way that does point to her son, Jesus. And so she's my boss, and she's a very good boss to have. And we're also a universal mission. You know, that we feel that from the outset, God wants this simple work to be something that everyone's invited into.
What would have to happen that all children do not have to starve?
Because that's our vision, that every child in this world should be able to eat a meal every day at school. And it's not some just nice sounding notion. It's absolutely possible in this world in which we produce more than enough food for all of us to eat. Well, I think there's this myth out there that hunger is somehow inevitable, or that there's not enough food in the world, or worse than that, that there's too many children in the world. None of those things are true. To provide a meal to all the children in the world's lowest income countries who are currently without school meals, it would cost something like $3 billion, roughly speaking. We spend about three times that amount on our pet dogs just in the UK. Every year. So this isn't really about what's possible, it's about what our choices are.
Thank you very much for being with us, and thank you for all the work that you're doing, for the many lives that you've touched.
Thank you very much.
We'll be back after a short break with a special look at an 800-year-old altar that has shared the gospel for centuries.
Evangelization is more than just simple doctrinal and moral transmission. It is first and foremost witness.
From St. Peter, the first pope of the church, to Pope Francis, the most important mission of the church has always been to proclaim the gospel to men and women. Today, the church makes use of modern means of communication to do so. But even in the days when the internet had not yet been invented, the preachers of the gospel were extremely creative.
Der Verdun Altar ist ein sehr schönes Beispiel, wie man...
The Verdun Altar is a very beautiful example of how the Bible was explained and presented in the Middle Ages.
Gerade wenn man... Since
not everyone could read and write at the same time, the message was conveyed through the art.
Die Botschaft vermittelt gehabt zu haben.
Not far away from Vienna, Austria, is Klosterneuburg Abbey.
The Augustinian canons, who have been living and working here since the 12th century, for almost 900 years, are primarily involved in pastoral work, especially in the many parishes around Klosterneuburg and Vienna, but also in Lower Austria, and then extending as far as the USA and Norway.
The Verdun altar in Klosterneuburg has been recounting the gospel of Jesus Christ for over 800 years. Wolfgang Christian Huber, the kustos of the monastery, is very familiar with the technical details.
The enamel altar of Nicholas of Verdun is not only the largest preserved goldsmith's work of the Middle Ages, but also of both artistic and technical quality. This is an outstanding work that can hardly be matched. There is a total of 51 scenes, six of which were added later, but 45 that actually date from the 12th century. It is an incredibly complicated and well thought out theological masterpiece.
Father Elias Carr has been living in Klosterneuburg for many decades now and is still fascinated by the Verdun altar.
What we have here is an incredible monument to Catholic biblical interpretation, which is based on the way the Bible explains itself. It's based on the idea of antitype and type, that the type is the original. In the Bible, we have the Old Testament, which tells stories which we find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and in the church and in other aspects of God's plan. So let's have a little look at some of these images before to see how it all works. Here, of course, is the Annunciation that, of course, we celebrate on March 25th. We see the Annunciation of Our Lady, the Archangel Gabriel there, and then we see two other Annunciations. The Annunciation of Isaac, that of course, the son of Sarah and Abraham, and the Annunciation of Samson, one of the judges in the book of Judges. His image is going to come up multiple times in here because they needed to find somebody who could be an antitype to Jesus Christ. And then here, of course, is the finding of the grapes from the two scouts in the book of Numbers. And the grapes, of course, is a Eucharistic symbol for the wine which Jesus turns into his precious blood in the Eucharist. The very end of the Verdun altar is eschatological, which means it deals with the last things. It's no longer now the three levels, but now six tablets that are in the two columns that refer to the last things. Of course, the resurrection of the dead, the angels announcing that, the return of Jesus, and then the judgment, those who have chosen not to be with God, that is hell. And of course, people tend to really like this one because it has a bishop in it or a couple bishops and a king and a monk and all this. It's showing that the medieval Christianity valued human freedom. Our choices are meaningful. And of course, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the symbol of what God wants. God wants us to know him face to face. He wants us to be in a community. He wants us to be fully realized in ourselves, to be the person he already knows us to be.
For Father Elias, the message of this 800-year-old altar is still relevant today. After all these years of living in Germany, we asked the priest from New York one important question. What is his favorite German word?
Oh, there's so many good German words, but I'll choose one I mentioned recently when I was with EWTN in Europe, and that is Untergangsstimmung. That, of course, is the term that means everything's going to hell. And it's a terrible temptation that people think it's all just getting worse, and that's the one thing that we Christians can't accept. God has chosen us to be the people on this earth at this time to carry out our roles as Christians. Everything we need to do, it is here, and we just let him surprise us with what happens when we say yes to him.